Now, if you would turn again to John chapter 8, we're going to read in those verses this evening, and indeed reading something of the breaking of that bondage and the falling of those fetters that we've just sung about in that hymn. John chapter 8, we're going to take up our reading this morning, this evening at verse 28 of the chapter. John chapter 8, and beginning to read this week at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Amen. May the Lord bless that portion to us. Now this evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we continue with this time of ministry which our Lord Jesus Christ conducted within the precincts of the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem. For a good many weeks now, as you know, in the course of our sermons, we've been looking at all of those various issues which our Lord Jesus Christ took up and dealt with in his preaching and his teaching amongst those people at that particular time. And in our last three sermons then, we've looked at three of those issues which stand very much related and very much connected the one to the other. The first of the three issues is the issue of a man or a woman or a young person dying in their sins. And it's that which our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about in verse 24 of that chapter 8. I said therefore unto you, says the Lord there, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Closely related to that then is the second of the three issues in this particular part of the Word of God, and that is the issue of coming to faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour as the Lord and Saviour of our souls, believing on Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of our souls. And some of those people professedly did that then as our Lord was preaching and teaching them in the temple. And then following on from that again, the third of the three related issues which we looked at last week is the issue of continuing in that faith if indeed a man or a woman or a young person has come to faith in Jesus Christ their Lord and as their Saviour in every way. Now, as you can see, there is a very vital connection, a very logical connection indeed, in those words that our Lord spoke on those subjects at that point. The issue of dying in sin is a very solemn issue, a very sobering issue indeed. If a man or a woman or a young person has a heart and a mind to come up and confront that issue while they are still in the face of this earth of ours, our Lord Jesus Christ isn't simply speaking about the issue of dying, which is something that must be self-evident to each and every one of us, but he is speaking about the issue of dying in sin and the consequences of dying in sin. If we ask what constitutes dying in sin, then it is dying without Christ, because that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ says. And if we ask what the consequences are of dying in sin without Christ, then the Word of God makes that perfectly clear. It is appointed unto men once to die, it says, and after this the judgment. To die without ever having believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour, without ever having received Christ into our life, that is to die in sin. For, says the Lord, if you believe not that I am He, that's the Saviour of the world, you shall die in your sins. And then, as I say, the consequences of that after death, the judgment. So our Lord is dealing with a very solemn subject, and yet it is presented in such a fashion that we are to receive it to the good of our souls forevermore. And so following hard on the heels of the issue of dying in sin, you have the issue of coming to faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and the issue of continuing in faith all the days of our life. You see, very simply, if a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, then assuredly there is all the consequences eternal of dying in sin. However, the opposite is abundantly true, that if a person does believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour, then that person does not die in their sins. That simple, straightforward preaching from the Word of the living God. That person, as we've said, dies in Christ, and to die in Christ is to be with Christ forevermore. That person shall never, says the Word of God, come into condemnation. And so you have then what we would trust was a happy outcome of the Lord's preaching for some of those people at that point. For in verse 20 we're told that as he spake these words, many believed in him. And then, as I say, following on from that again, the Lord raises the issue of continuing in that belief, continuing in that faith that they have expressed. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the issue of dying in sin, the issue of coming to faith in Christ, the issue of continuing in that faith. Now, it's this issue of continuing in the faith that we looked at last week, as I say, and once again, some of the words that our Lord spoke in connection with that continuing in faith, in fact, takes us on into the next issue that is raised during our Lord's address in the temple in those days. So very quickly, let me just remind you, with regards to the business of continuing in the faith, and the kind of things contained in our Saviour's words are things like this, the marks of a man or a woman or a young person who continues in faith, the marks of true discipleship, the means of true discipleship, the motive of true discipleship. And it's as our Lord goes on to speak about the motive that can lie behind a man or a woman or a young person continuing in the faith that is in Jesus Christ the Lord, It's that that brings this next issue very much to the fore. You remember what the marks are of going on in Christ the Lord. It's continuing in His Word. It's growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ the Savior. You remember that lovely illustrative word that Peter sets before us, that it's like a newborn babe who desires the milk of the mother that has given birth. That's what a Christian is like. They have that appetite and that attraction for the word of the living God. That's a mark of true discipleship, that a man or a woman or a young person goes on in the word of the Savior. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed." The means of continuing, of course, are graciously built into the marks of continuance, because it's in the Word of the living God that we have the whole provision for our continuing in the faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. We have the armor for the warfare. We have the food for the journey. We have a lamp and a light to our path. Everything that we need to continue in faith is in the Word that we continue in as a mark of our true discipleship in Christ the Lord. And then the motive, or one of the motives, at least within the context of this passage, is this, my friends. It is the knowledge out of that word and through that believing in Christ that a man or a woman or a young person is delivered from the fear of dying in sin. You remember how the Lord's apostle puts it in that great epistle to the Hebrews when he speaks about Christ having delivered us from the fear of death. All of that deliverance, of course, as we'll see, has far-reaching implications, but most assuredly, one of the great motivations for a believing man or woman or young person going on in the things of Christ is that by that word, Christ has delivered them from the fear of death. We shall not die in sin, but we shall die in Christ, and with that before our eyes, then we keep on and go on in the way everlasting. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And as I say, assuredly free from the fear of death and dying in our sin. Now, what you have, of course, we read in our verses for this evening, is a violent reaction to those words that our Lord has just spoken in that last part of those sentences about the issue of being made free. And so what we're presented with tonight is the whole issue of spiritual bondage, if you like, or spiritual freedom, or perhaps we want to put them both together, the issue of spiritual bondage and the remedy for being delivered from that spiritual bondage. Now, we're going to look at the verses under two very broad headings. First of all, we'll look at this bondage denied and defined, and then we'll look at this bondage deposed and destroyed. Now, first of all, then, the bondage denied and the bondage defined. In verse 33, following on from our Lord's statement that the truth would make them free, then it says, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?'" And as we said last week in the passing, you may recall, what an exhibition of the capacity of the human heart, my friends, to deny the things that are spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here were these men, and they were representative of the nation of Israel that day in the temple. And as soon as our Lord Jesus Christ raises the issue of being made free by His truth, then they deny that they were ever anything other than free all the days of their life and all the days of their national life. We be Abraham's seed, they say, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, we ought to understand those words aright in this fashion. See, it's really a smokescreen that those men are stirring up at that particular point for this reason. It would have been absolutely obvious to them, my friends, that when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about making men free and so on, he was taking on himself words that belonged to the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, and he was speaking about a work that the Messiah was to perform when he would come into this world of ours. I'm sure you know the glorious prophetic words that are in Isaiah chapter 61, and it's Christ himself speaking in prophecy concerning himself. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What was the Messiah to do when he would come into this world to be our Savior? Well, part of the work of the Messiah was this, that he would set the prisoners free. As the old hymn says, he breaks the power of cancel sin, he sets the prisoner free. And in fact, in an earlier part of our Lord's ministry in the synagogue in this hometown of Nazareth, our Lord has stood up and read that portion out of Isaiah, which was the portion for that particular day, and he took and he applied all of those things to himself. And why not? Because they were his own words, spoken in prophecy all of those hundreds of years before. And when those men heard that language, that kind of language from the lips of this one whom they had utterly set their hearts and their minds against, the last thing that they were going to do was to give any credence to what Christ was claiming, because they knew rightly that he was taking on the language of Messiahship, taking on the language of the Savior, and in their determination to deny him, they denied any thought that he could do such a thing, because that was the work that the Christ of God was to do. What a ludicrous denial, you see. And as I say, an exhibition of the human heart, this human heart that beats within any of us, my friends. And as far as the children of Israel, these people in the temple that day is concerned, all you have to do is virtually open up the Word of God, and you see how all of that falls apart out of the history of that people. They were, as a nation, they were born in bondage, begotten in bondage, in the land of Egypt, in the house of bondage. For all of those hundreds of years they had been there, and part of that time they had been slaves in the land of Egypt. When they had cried out, says the Word of God, by reason of their taskmasters, never in bondage to any man, when they had been begotten in the house of bondage. For 70 years of their national life, they had been led away as captives and kept into captivity in the land of Babylon on account of their sin. At that very point where they were standing there addressing our Lord Jesus Christ, they were under the heel of Imperial Rome. The Roman soldiers were everywhere in the streets. The Roman banners flew from the buildings. The Emperor of Rome, it was his image that was on their coinage, you see. Here they were, my friends, and yet in their determination not to see what Christ was saying and receive what Christ was saying, they come up with the most ludicrous denial of what the Lord is speaking about. You see, there's nothing like that, my friends, to cloud the vision and close up the heart and the mind to Jesus Christ the Lord. And I've told you often enough about dear Mr. John Bunyan and that ear gate, which was one of the entrances into the soul of man, into man's soul. And he says, the old serpent, the devil, he had set up over ear gate old Mr. Prejudice and his 60 deaf men under him. And on ear gate he had put double bolts and double bars and double chains, you see. There is nothing, my friends, that the human heart is more capable of in its prejudice against the dear Son of God than closing up the ear to the things that Jesus Christ has to say. And with regards to these people at this time, my friends, as our Lord stands and presents himself to those people for whom he really was, the one who had come to set the prisoner free, they wouldn't have that at any price because they didn't want him and the things that he was setting before them. And they flatly denied that they had ever been in bondage to any man. The very thing that Christ had come to alleviate and reverse in men and women's hearts and souls are bondage to sin and Satan. That they won't hear about, because they won't have that deliverance in the one who is offering that deliverance. You see, what they should have seen was this. They should have seen that all of those great periods of bondage and captivity in the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days, they were like so many illustrations for their hearts and their minds of that fatal bondage that each and every one of us is in by nature and by practice. What was Israel's bondage all about in the land of Egypt? With regards to the ongoing spiritual truth and the gospel truth, my friends, that time when they were in chains, when they were under that infernal Pharaoh, that time when God delivered them out of that bondage by the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb, what was all of that about? All of that was about our sin and our bondage and the chains that we're in and the old devil that we're under and the deliverance that is granted through the blood of the cross. That's what they should have seen instead of denying that there had been any such bondage. They should have seen what that bondage was all about. It was all pointing up to the one who would come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You see, we should never lose out on those great standing illustrations of the Word of God concerning the issues of our never-dying souls. Take those great massive pieces of Scripture, my friends, and see in reality what they were really all about. Take an issue like the flood, when God destroyed the old world in the days of Noah. What was all of that about? Well, it was all about the destruction of that old world on account of sin. It was all of that. But it was more of that, or it wasn't only just that. And in fact, it's the Apostle Peter in the New Testament tells us what that event in the Old Testament really consisted of, whereby he says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The old flood is the great standing illustration of the judgment that is yet to come upon this world of ours. That's why, even in Peter's day, they cast aspersions on that kind of thing. That's why they do it even now, except now, of course, they cloak it in all kinds of scientific and evolutionary language and so on. But all that does is prove that men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And instead of seeing what the Word of God sets before us in all of those massive events that took place, then those things are denied. And those people, instead, once the name bondage came up, their hearts and minds should have fled to Egypt and what Egypt was all about, and the Savior who had come to give deliverance to the captives. Or you take a time like that fire that fell in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fate of that woman, Lot's wife, as she refused to flee away from that danger and so on. Remember the incident. That God sends down fire and brimstone upon those cities. But in his mercy, he tells Lot that he and his family may flee out of that city before that final judgment comes. But Lot's wife turned back. And as she turned back, the word of God says she was turned to a pillar of salt. She was enveloped, no doubt, in all of the fallout from that stupendous thing that took place at that time. And it's that event that our Lord Jesus Christ takes up again in his ministry when he is warning men and women to be prepared for that day when he returns again. And he simply concludes that exhortation by saying, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Don't remember her in the sense simply to furnish your head with some facts. Remember it to challenge your heart with regards to that day when the Savior shall return once more. See, standing illustrations. There are standing illustrations in the Word of God given by the grace of God that we may learn aright those things that belong to our never dying souls, and to refuse to see those things, to deny those things, my friends, is simply to damn the soul or damnish the soul. And we're to see all the implications, all of the impact of the words that our Savior speaks. Can I just say this as well? That if you look at all the various ways in which Christ is presented to us as performing the work of the gospel and the word of God, all of that is to show us our need with regards to Christ. When our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as the great physician of souls, why is he set forth like that? Why don't we just simply read in the Bible about Jesus Christ? Why have you all this multitude of descriptive ways in which Christ is presented, all under all of these various capacities in which he has come? Why is he the great physician? For this reason, my friends, because we have a sickness that is on to death, which Christ alone would come into this world to cure and deal with. I came, he says, into the world for that very purpose. And when a person denies that they have any such sickness, again, when you're back to this question of denying what Christ says, that simply means, my friend, that that person is hopelessly self-righteous. For our Lord says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole, who think themselves well, they don't need a physician. They don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And if Christ has come as the great physician, he has come to deal with that sickness which is on to death, which is ours, whether we realize it or not. And you'd better realize it, my friends, before it takes you down to the grave and down to hell forevermore. He is the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Why is he set forth like that? Because, says the Bible, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, our own particular way, away from God. That's what we've done. He is the way and the truth and the life. Why is that? Why is Christ presented or presents himself like that? Well, it's because we're out of the way. taking our own way puts us out of the way. It's because, my friends, we believe the devil's lie. It's because we are dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ comes as the way and the truth and the life. At every wheel and turn, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, sets himself forth in a fashion that meets our condition, that condition that we are to see, the predicament we're in, the state that we're in, the circumstances that we're in order that we might see that clearly. The Word of God shows us Christ in so, so many ways. And to deny in any way that all of this is our condition, you see, in any of those descriptions is to, in the words of old Jonah, to forsake our own mercies. It is the mercy of God that he describes Christ for doing to us and for us what needs being done. And when he speaks here, my friends, and all of this language about bondage and captivity and freedom and all of these things, then we are never to deny what the Lord our God is saying. To exclude ourselves from any of this glorious liberty of the sons of God by denying what Christ has said, then surely, my friends, that is a ludicrous thing to do. And can I just say that any of our denying, in fact, will be shown to be just as ludicrous, just as self-deceptive as those men's denial that time when they stood forth before the Lord and said, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." What a denial. What a flying in the face of the facts, my friends. But that is precisely what the human heart is capable of doing. So they deny the bondage. They deny that they are in any such state as the Savior is speaking of. Well then, what does the bondage that our Lord is speaking about, what does it consist of? And so you have our Lord's very brief, in fact, but at the same time, totally adequate definition of what that bondage is. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," or literally, is the slave of sin, the bond slave of sin. "Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." Now, when our Lord speaks in that fashion, of course, about a man or a woman or a young person committing sin, he's not speaking with regards to individual acts of sin in a person's life. But what he's speaking about is the whole overall activity of that life, which shows that sin is the master and the overlord in that life. Nor is he speaking about gross sin as opposed to what people would call lesser sins. But again, he is speaking about that whole way of life which indicates who it is and what it is that is in control of that life. See, if you want to take it again in the totality of the context, you remember, as our Lord spoke in those previous words about the marks of true discipleship. How do you tell a man or a woman or a young person has exercised faith in Jesus Christ the Lord? Well, they continue in his word. That's a mark of their discipleship. The truth of God is the pervading influence in their life. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, as we said, that continuance in the word of God and in the ways of the Lord our Savior, that's not perfect. And we slip and we slide and we ebb and we flow. But for all that, the continuing in the word and the ways of the Lord our God, my friends, and the desire for the word of God and to please God and go in the ways of God, that is the indicator of whose we are and whom we serve. And so you see, in those self-same terms, our Lord Jesus Christ now speaks about those who continue not in the ways and in accordance with the word of the Lord as the prevailing influence in their life, but in another way altogether, where the word of the Lord and the ways of the Lord has very little influence or no influence in their life whatsoever. Whosoever committeth sin. And when our Lord uses that phrase, he's not speaking about individual acts. Not whosoever commits a sin. Because we all commit sins. The people of God commit sins. And we'll see a little of that later on. But whosoever committeth sins, says the Lord, whosoever goes on in their life, not in the direction of the truth of God, nor in accordance with the word of God, or in accordance with the dictates of the word of God, but whosoever goes on in accordance with their own heart's desires, and their own ways, and their own standards, and their own values, the bald facts are, that person is a slave of sin and in bondage. Now, you don't feel that if you're an unbeliever tonight, and I'll mention that in a moment. But my friends, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that in accordance with its definition of things, this is the true state of things. And there's one all-embracing word. There are many places, of course. But one all-embracing word in that sense is the Lord's Apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 6 of that epistle. And listen to what he says. He says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, that's pretty straightforward language. And you see, my friends, he's speaking there very, very clearly. "Know ye not," he says, "here's something that is observable. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." What you obey says that that thing is your master, whether, he says, ye of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's only the two things. And then he looks back in a word of thanksgiving, doesn't he, with regards to those people. "But God be thanked," he says, "that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." How do you come out of that bondage and out from under that old master that predominates in your life? "You believed," he said. "You believed that word of the doctrine of the gospel that was delivered unto you, and ye were delivered from that bondage. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You didn't go on any longer with that force in your life telling you how to live according to your own ways and your own desires and your own notion. No, no. He says you came to obey and follow another master, Jesus Christ the Lord. Do you follow him perfectly? No, you don't follow him perfectly. But at the same time, you follow him, my friends. And surely it is easy as anything to distinguish in our own hearts and our souls whom our master is in the course of our lives. Well, as I say, somebody then's going to say, "Well, I don't feel that I'm the slave to sin," or all of these things. Well, of course, I didn't think you would. Now, not because I think, but because Christ gives you the explanation for that. And in one time when our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, he used what is virtually a parable of this condition of being in bondage to that old serpent, the devil, or the ways of the fallen heart, or whatever. Now, the words are well known. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Here's a parable. Here's a strong man, says the Lord. And the strong man has possessions. The strong man is the devil. His possessions are unregenerate men and women and young people, each and every one of us, in our unconverted state. And he says, here's a characteristic about this jailer who keeps us in this state. He makes it appear that everything's rosy. The last thing that he allows us to think upon is this, that we are in a perilous state when we are in his palace. He keeps his goods at peace. But then the stronger than the strong comes, and that's Christ. And when he comes, he robs him of his goods. But you see, my friends, these people denied that there was any kind of bondage that they were in, any kind of captivity they were in. That's simply the denial of the human heart, the fallen human heart. And one of the reasons why the fallen human heart denies that is because of the very bondage and the one who is the great jailer in that bondage. Why, it's so much the truth, my friends, that peace can permeate the souls of men and women that they don't even fear dying in sin. Doesn't the Lord's apostle speak about those as he's writing to the Corinthians? Those who say, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're having a real good time in the strong man's palace. As says the apostle, if there be no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink and be merry. But there is, my friends. And in that resurrection of the dead, then we stand before the God with whom we have to do, either still in the chains of our bondage, or having been delivered by the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And if only people would stop believing the devil's lie to their heart and their souls, and would believe Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and not deny anything that Jesus Christ has said, but simply accept what he says, that this is our state by nature and by practice. We are in bondage. He came forth to deliver us from that, and it shouldn't be hard. Like most of the other things in the gospel truth that's meant to pierce our hearts, it shouldn't really be hard for anyone to determine that they are in bondage. Do we go the way of Christ? Do you live according to Christ? Do you endeavor to do that? Do you seek the Lord when it comes to those points in your life? Do you look to him or to your own heart? Who is your master? Who is your master? That simple illustration about an old dog following two men to the crossroads, and one goes one way and one goes the other. It's easy to tell who the animal's master is because he goes the way that his master goes. That's simple. That's simple, my friends. And when the Word of God presents this concept of the gospel to our souls, whatever you do, don't be like these people and deny what Christ is saying. Because indeed each and every one of us is in that state, born in it, and we continue in it until the stronger than the strong man comes and delivers us into the liberty of the sons and daughters of the living God. So there is the denying of the bondage, the defining of the bondage. Now, let's just look at something of the deposing and the destroying of this bondage through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 33 then, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, in that verse 35, we'll really come to it more fully next time, because you'll see, of course, that those men have really raised two issues. On the one hand, they've said, "We be Abraham's seed." On the other hand, they say, "We were never in bondage to any man." And that whole business of fatherhood is what our Lord Jesus Christ takes up in the next portion of his preaching amongst those people. And that verse 35 seems to fit more into the second issue, the issue of fatherhood and sonship and so on. But very simply, that great word that the Lord speaks in verse 36 then, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What a lovely, glorious word, my friends. And it's got to do, you see, then, or we can turn our hearts and our minds to the whole issue of the deposing of this bondage in our lives, and then the ultimate destruction of this bondage in our lives through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that all of that was to be done, we see prophetically. That it is done, we can see practically. That it will be done, we shall see in perfection at the end. And again, very simply, to repeat those words of the Saviour out of the prophecy of Isaiah, and they are lovely words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that last phrase is a lovely phrase, because it's pointing to something that took place in the nation of Israel once every 50 years. It was the Day of Jubilee, as it was called. It was that time in the nation of Israel when they had observed a Sabbath of Sabbaths as far as years were concerned. And to mark that great event, a trumpet was blown in the land, and anyone who had been in captivity, had become a bond servant for any reason, they were delivered. The captives were set free in the Day of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee, in the acceptable year of the Lord. And it's a lovely gospel picture, because the Word of God, the old law of God, is full of lovely gospel pictures. And that's why, in a sense, we do speak rightly about proclaiming the gospel, trumpeting forth the gospel, sounding forth that good news that Christ has come to set the prisoners free indeed. And so prophetically, in that word of the prophet, or the word of the Lord through the prophet, when the Messiah would come, that was one of the things he was going to do. In that sense, that we are in bondage, my friends. We are in bondage. And if you can't see it, it's the proof of your bondage. But Christ came then, and it was said that he would come, and that he would come to set the prisoner free. Now again, you see, prophetically also, how he would do that. And that's why the Word of God is so full of what you would call redemption language, buying back language, coming into that place where the prisoner and the captive and the slave is, and paying the price that was necessary in order to relieve the prisoner and the captive. In so many places, but you know the great prophecy of Isaiah 53, where it speaks about him being taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Christ went into judgment. In that sense, Christ went into the great prison house that belongs to us, the grave. But he went into the prison house to come out of the prison house in order to set the captives free forever and forevermore. That constant note that underlies the gospel over and over and over again, that Christ would become substitute for us in every way in which we would need salvation. Now, Christ never entered into any moral bondage, of course. No more than he entered into any moral sin when he became sin for us. But legally he did so. Legally he became a prisoner and was locked up, as it were, in the prison house so that he would break the bonds and set his people free out of their captivity and from their sin. The word of God pointed to that. He would come. He would open up the doors and let us out. Now, he would do that in all the practicalities of our soul's salvation then, in this deposing and in this destroying work. Two ways in which we can think about our captivity and our bondage. We can think about it, my friends, in that sense of this dominion of the business of sin in our lives and this business of the damnation of sin in our lives. And that good old hymn writer, of course, who speaks about us being delivered from the guilt and the power of sin. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And you see, there's the guilt that has to do with us being as prisoners and captives and in bondage and so on. And when our Lord Jesus came under the terms of the gospel, he came to destroy that judgment that was against us. And he did it by bearing the judgment, bearing the sentence, bearing all of the bondage on our behalf. Christ didn't pronounce an amnesty simply. Christ came, my friends, to bear the penalty. He came the stronger than the strong, and he came to set us free. We can't set ourselves free. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Only Christ is stronger than the devil who holds us and the sin that binds us. And it is only Christ who would come then and deliver us from the guilt and from the power. From the guilt that he has destroyed. There is no condemnation. From the power that he is dealing. As I say, we still sin, my friends. But for all that, in a believing child of God, that sin and everything in connection with it has been deposed, has been dethroned. And the apostle can say, sin shall not have dominion over you. You see, it is not sin that sits on the throne. It is grace that sits on the throne. And the bondage of sin has been deposed, my friends. The issue of lordship in a person's life has been dealt with. And it is Christ who is our Lord. And in all the practicalities of our soul's salvation, he conducts that great work of deposing all of the bondage and the devil and all of those issues. The battles are there, my friends. We're still in an alien land, but that prince is no longer upon the throne. And then finally, of course, all of this deposing, destroying work will come to its absolute fullness and will do so perfectly when it is all completed on that resurrection morning. There you can draw in all the scriptures of God from beginning to end. That great chapter 15 to the Corinthians. And when this mortal shall have put on immortality, you see, when everything that holds us, even now while we are here in this world, when the prisoners are set fully free, my friends, when we're clothed with those bodies that are meet for the kingdom of heaven forever and forevermore. All of that is the perfecting of the breaking and the destroying of that bondage that belongs to us in our nature and in our practice. When the Lord's apostle writes to those Romans again, he says, "For I reckon," and this is how we ought to think. See, he gets his scales out, as he constantly does. "For I reckon," he says, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When the resurrection comes, my friends, then all of that deposing work that is going on now will come to its perfect fulfillment when it shall all be destroyed for the child of God forevermore, when it will begin in earnest for the unbeliever, when they shall go into that prison house then, out of which they shall never come forever and forevermore. Do you think Christ was jesting, my friend, when he spoke in the way that he did? Do you think he wasn't in earnest in saving souls when he was willing to go and be mangled on a Roman cross? What do you think? How do you think? How do you think, my friend? Christ Jesus came into the world to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And the only way that that could be done, and it was told it would be done, was when he would come himself and bear all of the punishment and the damnation and the judgment that was upon ourselves. And so the apostle says, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We've got the first fruits now, you see. In that sense, sin shall not have the dominion over you. Like Joshua and Caleb, we've got the grapes from the land of promise now. But in that day, he says, that day that we're waiting for and hoping for, on that day, then we enter into the perfect liberty of the sons and daughters of God. As old Isaac Watts says, "Sin shall vex mine eyes no more." And there comes that day when we are perfectly delivered and we're with the Lord forever. Do you know that? You know that, my friend. Christ died for that. Christ lives to apply that. Christ told it to be proclaimed and told until he comes again. And pray God that as it's told again tonight, that this night you hear it and you believe it to the salvation of your soul.